Well, we had a great scripture reading there in Job chapter 28. I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Job, but a passage like that will make you want to read the whole book. There's a lot of great things in there. But there in Job chapter 28, we've got something relatively unique, just a discourse on how difficult it is for mankind to find wisdom. Man is the pinnacle of creation. We are able to dig down deep into the earth and to mine out diamonds and jewels, gold and silver, that man is able to come up with all kinds of ingenious schemes to get down underneath the mountains, as it talks about turning the mountains upside down to get to the riches that are buried in the heart of the earth. And only mankind is able to do that, and only mankind is wanting to do that. You never see a lion or an eagle wanting to gather gold out of the depths of the earth. And yet, as man is so capable at getting physical treasure and physical riches, we find how incapable mankind is at garnering spiritual treasure, spiritual wisdom. And that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is a spiritual treasure. Gold, silver, jewels, all of those things are not to be compared with wisdom. And that's something that we learn in the book of Proverbs, and Solomon knew it well. When God came to Solomon and asked him, "What do you want? I'll give you anything. Answer any prayer request of yours." He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for riches or power or victory over his enemies. No, he asked for wisdom. And that was the best thing that Solomon could have asked for. So God gave him that, and he gave him everything else too, because God was pleased with his desire to search after wisdom. And so this morning, I wanted to follow up on a message that I did a number of weeks ago, maybe a month or two ago, when I was looking into John chapter 1, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Jesus is, to us, wisdom from God. He's knowledge from God, that we are able to have this spiritual riches, the spiritual treasure of wisdom, because of Jesus as the Word of God, the communication of God's will and nature, His wisdom. Also, recently, I've been teaching a logic course for homeschoolers, and I've very much enjoyed studying logic because it's one of those areas that I think is neglected in public education. I went through, oh, I don't know how many years of education, starting in kindergarten, going through college, and then after that, seeking some Christian education as my postgraduate work. But in all those years, both in Christian circles and in secular schools, I never had a good course on logic. And I thought, well, why is that? That's strange that this basic element of education has gone missing. It was a big part of classical education, but it's dropped out of modern education, and I think there's a reason for that. And if you want to know the reason, you can talk to me later, and we can put our heads together and see if we come up with the same answer. All this to say, I've enjoyed looking into logic and learning more about how God made our minds to work and what are the principles of good reasoning, good thinking. There are three basic laws of thought that we've learned in our logic course, and it seems to me like if you haven't learned the three basic laws of thought, you haven't been very well educated. They're basic laws of thought. You think that would be something basic that we learn. Well, today I want to look into the subject of wisdom and philosophy as it relates to Christ. Our title for this morning is Philosophy in Christ. And so I'd like you to turn in your Bible to the book of James. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James is sometimes recognized as wisdom literature. Out of all the letters of the New Testament, wisdom is one of the key themes in the book of James. And as we come to the subject of wisdom, and that relates to the idea of philosophy, which I've just mentioned as part of our sermon title, wisdom in the scripture is not the same as the kind of philosophy that you'll get if you do take a philosophy course at the university. The wisdom of God in scripture, the philosophy that God teaches us, is practical. It's ethical. And this is very different from the academic philosophy, the academic pursuit of wisdom that you have in the university setting. Look in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And here in this paragraph, the big idea that I want you to pull out of it is that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's two kinds of philosophy. Not everything that claims to be wisdom is from God, but there is a kind of wisdom that comes from another source. Look at what James says there in James chapter 3, verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is philosophically advanced among you? Would be another way of stating this. How do we know who's wise and understanding? Look at what James says. By his good conduct. It's the conduct that shows whether or not you are wisdom. It's not how well you can talk and reason and argue. It's not how deep your intellectual understanding of the natural world or physical processes or even metaphysical ideas goes. No, that's not the measure of wisdom in God's sight. For those who pretend or profess to be wise and understanding, you have to demonstrate it by your ethical conduct. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You could study philosophy and you could write academic papers to the 10 other people who are interested in reading such things and try to make a name for yourself in the philosophical world, or you could pursue good conduct that is not selfishly ambitious, that is not writing on high-minded topics in order to gain a name for yourself, but instead that is a heart that is a servant towards others and that is fearing the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the theme statement, the purpose statement of the book of wisdom that we have in Proverbs. My family's been reading and studying Proverbs together, and I encourage all of the young people to make sure that you have a good understanding, a good grasp on the book of Proverbs. Read it, reread it, meditate on it, memorize the Proverbs that particularly are useful to you. That is wisdom that comes from above. It's going to have fruit that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy. It's going to be impartial and sincere. That's the kind of wisdom that God is commending to his family, to his household. Two kinds of wisdom. And the kind of wisdom that comes from God is not a high-minded academic wisdom, but it is a practical, ethical wisdom of purity and good fruit. Come also to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here Paul and James once again agree with each other. Much is made of the supposed contradiction between James's teaching on justification by works and Paul's teaching on justification by faith apart from works. But James and Paul are not in disagreement on this, though their words are verbal contradictions. There's no contradiction in the actual meaning of what they're saying. And Paul and James have remarkable agreement on many areas. And this issue of the two kinds of wisdom and the kind of wisdom that comes from God versus the kind of wisdom that is from the world, we see very clearly in James chapter 3 and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Follow along in your Bibles as I read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet, Paul says in verse 6, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom, a wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." God has given us a wisdom that is for our glory. What a beneficent Lord we have. "None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What more foolish act could you do than to crucify the Lord of glory? You see how foolish the world is in their supposed wisdom. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. You can dig into the depths of the earth. You can go to Sheol and Abaddon. You can ask all throughout the world and search for wisdom, and man won't find it. But God has graced us with wisdom. God has given it and poured it out from his own presence through Jesus Christ. These things that eye would not see or ear would hear, nor the heart of man would ever be able to imagine, this is the wisdom that we have from God. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. What a powerful statement. The Spirit searches the depths of God. The depths of God are infinite. Only the Spirit of God would be able to search the depths of God, for only God in his infinitude can search out his own infinite depths. For who knows a person's thoughts, except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. How are you going to know God's thoughts? You can't, unless God gives you the gift of his Spirit. And that's what Paul says in verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. We can understand the depths of God because he's given this to us freely. And the Spirit is our teacher and our instructor, the one who guides us into all of the truth, which is the goal of philosophy, to know the truth. And yet man is frustrated in that goal. All the philosophers in human history, all the philosophers in modern and postmodern societies, all the philosophers of the West, they're dead in their philosophy. They're lost in their philosophy. Their philosophy is useless. But God has given to us this grace of wisdom. And we impart this. We impart this wisdom from God in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Notice verse 14. The natural person, this is the fleshly person, the person who is not in Christ, he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. The wisdom that God has given to us, to the world, to the people who are educated, to the elites, to the academics, it sounds like stupidity. Morons is what they think we are when we start to talk about the wisdom that we have received from God. We should not be surprised when they despise the wisdom that we have. The Bible tells us the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, and he's not spiritual. He's fleshly. Now, verse 15, the spiritual person, that's you. That's you who have the Holy Spirit. That's you who are taught of God, who treasures the practical, ethical wisdom of God's instructions and commandments in Holy Scripture. You are the spiritual person, and you judge all things. You see through the philosopher who has an IQ that's 50 points higher than yours. You see through him. You know him better than he knows himself, and he doesn't see through you. He is blind to who you are. He is blind to what is in you. You are the spiritual person who judges all things, and you yourself are judged by no one. You are able to discern the truth about human beings around you because of the wisdom that God's Holy Spirit has given to you. But those people who are blinded in their flesh, they can't discern you. They don't know that you're a child of God. They don't know that you have heavenly wisdom. They're blind to the truth. Verse 16, Paul drives the point home. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And that means that nobody is able to understand us outside of other Christians. And nobody is able to instruct us. Their instruction is useless for us because they don't have any wisdom. They don't know who we are. They don't see the mind of Christ in us. They think totally differently. The different starting point in their philosophy and a different ending point. There are some points of agreement in between, but without the same starting point, without the same ending point, we are going in totally different directions. So these verses show us that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom that comes from God, and there's the wisdom that is demonic and unspiritual, that is fleshly. And the Bible teaches us that you can test the quality of wisdom by the works it produces. Does it produce the fruit of the Spirit? Well, then it's heavenly wisdom. Does it produce the deeds of the flesh? Well, then it's earthly wisdom. You don't have to be academically advanced with a lot of letters behind your name in order to be able to discern what is true wisdom and what is false wisdom. Just look at the fruit. Just look at what it produces. One of the beautiful things about the biblical wisdom is that it is for the people. It is for the common man. I've talked about this recently, how there's a beautiful anti-elitism in the scriptures, that the world and their wisdom is always going to produce an aristocracy, a class of people who are superior in their education, superior in their elevation and situation and power in society, people who think that they know what's best for everyone else and who hold themselves up above the common people and say, "You peons, just listen to us and do what we say." That's the wisdom of the world. And if you go to a church and that's the idea that the leaders in the church have, and they don't have that servant heart of Jesus Christ, but instead they're lifting up and exalting themselves and saying, "You peons, just do what we say," well, then you know that's not a spiritual church. That's not a church that has wisdom that comes down from God. But the Bible, it democratizes wisdom. It gives wisdom to those who are lowly, to those who are common, to those who are not a part of the elite ruling class. And that's one of the reasons why the elite ruling class hate Christianity so much, because it attacks their pride and it removes their self-image that they are the saviors and leaders of mankind when they are farthest from it. Now, as I said, not everything in secular philosophy is wrong, just like not everything in their science classes is wrong. They can still tell us what the three basic laws of thought are. They can teach us about the law of non-contradiction, the law of identity, the law of the excluded middle. They can understand the difference between inductive and deductive reasoning and what makes for a sound logical argument and what doesn't. They can talk about a lot of philosophical subjects and talk about them accurately. They can think logically. And yet, God is the one who trips them up. He finds where their thinking is in error. And as one thought leads to another, and as one thought depends upon another, when people are mistaken in their fundamental ideas about the nature of reality, the nature of existence, the nature of knowledge, the nature of being, as people who do not acknowledge God are mistaken about all these things, because God is the one who is self-existent, God is the source of all knowledge and understanding, God is the purpose for which the universe was created, for which all things are moving ahead according to his providence, and without the fear of the Lord, without recognizing that this world belongs to God, it was created by God, it was created for God, then without that foundation in your thinking, even if you think logically and you know the rules of logic only benefit you if you start with a good premise. But if your premise is faulty, even with good logic, your conclusion is going to be faulty. And this is where God trips up the wise. This is where he catches those in their reasoning. Because they are foolish and have not chosen to acknowledge and worship God, God has given them over to a depraved mind. And their thinking, based upon faulty assumptions, sinful anti-God assumptions, leads them to a futile and empty lifestyle. Where does worldly wisdom go wrong? Well, as we've said, worldly wisdom has a faulty premise. It doesn't start at the right starting point. The starting point for all wisdom, for all knowledge, for all understanding is the fear of the Lord. The Bible teaches us there in Job chapter 28, the Lord searches out wisdom, and he has said to mankind, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is to turn away from evil. When God says this is evil, we fear God, we trust him, we turn away from that evil, and that is the very root of wisdom. Wisdom has an ethical, not an intellectual root. Now, when we go back and examine the philosophies and the philosophers in history, now, I'm not a philosopher. I haven't taken any philosophy courses. I haven't read the philosophy books. I haven't gone back and read much Plato or Aristotle or any of that type of thing. But I was a history minor. And the world's history basically follows the world's thought, the world's philosophy. That the world's history depends upon nations rising and falling, and nations rise and fall according to how closely their thinking, their philosophy, parallels reality. The further a people get away from reality in their thinking, the more their nation is degraded, the more that they suffer as a result of their poor thinking. And so you look through the history of the nations and you examine the philosophy that was driving each one of those nations and each people in their history. And so as a somewhat of a historian, I've at least been educated to some extent in that, that does overlap with the study of the world's history of philosophy. Now, if Western philosophy would return to its roots and turn away and abandon the nihilism of the philosophical naturalism that has dominated our philosophy for the last several hundred years, then our society, even outside of Christ, could return to a more ethical, purposeful, and satisfying way of life. Our Western nations are on decline because our philosophy is bankrupt. The philosophy that is driving the thought of the leaders of our nations is philosophical naturalism. Now, philosophical naturalism is the belief that there is no God, there is no spiritual world, that mankind is just an evolved animal, that all that exists is matter and energy in motion, that the universe is all there is, all there ever was, or all there ever will be. And with that kind of understanding of the fundamental nature of reality, there is no such thing as objective moral truth. You see how contrary to this is to what the scriptures present. It's completely off base. And so it shouldn't surprise us that this kind of philosophy, this kind of wisdom, this kind of knowledge leads to an unethical lifestyle, because God is the one who judges a people, who judges a nation. And when they don't see fit to acknowledge God in their hearts and in their thoughts, God turns them over, as it says in Romans chapter 1, to that depraved mind, the debased mind, and therefore they are given over to all kinds of immorality. The root, not acknowledging and fearing the Lord. The end, the life of immorality and sin and debauchery. That's an analysis of our society and its nihilistic philosophical naturalism. Now, Western society hasn't always been that way. But for a long time, Aristotle was the basis for the philosophical thought of the Western world. Aristotle, when you compare his philosophy to the philosophy that is given to us in the scriptures, it's not that far off. Now, it's not Christian. Aristotle is not in heaven, he's not a saved man, but his understanding of reality, existence, being, knowledge, very close to the Christian understanding of these things. We are able to read philosophers, whether you're talking about a nihilist philosopher like Friedrich Nietzsche, or whether you're talking about an Aristotelian philosopher or Aristotle's writings himself, we are able to analyze and to look at those things and to discern and judge all these things. You see that the biblical Christian, the one who has been taught sound doctrine and who believes sound doctrine, that you are more equipped to judge the writings of Aristotle than the so-called professors who are professing knowledge but do not have knowledge down at the university. God has given you wisdom. God has given you insight. God has given you understanding to be able to see and discern and perceive the truth. I think that's a wonderful gift that God has given to us. I've enjoyed doing a little bit of reading on my own in Aristotle, seeing where he agrees with the scripture, where he disagrees, where he goes wrong. But returning Western society to a closer philosophy to the truth is not our goal. There's a lot of Christians, there's a lot of Judeo-Christians, whether you're talking about like a Ben Shapiro or an Aristotelian philosopher, who want to return Western society back to a more biblical worldview. That's not our goal. That's not what we are trying to accomplish in this world. God did not send us out into the world and say, try to make things better. Try to make it so that people don't have a philosophy that is so contrary to the scriptures. No. God sent us into the world to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody could be so close to the truth. They could have a Christian worldview in so many ways and live an ethical and moral lifestyle because their philosophy is based upon truth or is similar and close to the truth. But close is not good enough. Ben Shapiro and everyone like him needs to be saved. He needs to repent and to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, who is the knowledge and the revelation of God. And so there's a lot of applications. There's a lot of things that come out of a understanding of biblical wisdom that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in James and in the book of Proverbs and in Job. But I want to make a few practical applications together with you. Number one, I want you to rejoice in the wisdom that God has given to us in Christ. I want you to rejoice in the wisdom that God has given to us in Christ. Don't feel inferior. Don't allow the people in this world to make you feel inferior. God democratizes wisdom. He sends it out to the common person, to the common Christian. It is not dependent upon your education, your intelligence quotient, or anything like that. It is dependent upon the fear of the Lord. That's where wisdom comes from. That's the beginning of wisdom. You are a great ethical philosopher if you read the Bible and believe it and do what it says. That makes a great ethical philosopher. God's given us wisdom on where the world comes from, where the world is going, what the meaning and purpose of life is. These questions that philosophers say, oh, that's too high. Nobody can understand and figure out such questions. We know these answers. So keep reading God's book. And don't read the book just to try to have an intellectual understanding, but read the book with a heart that is ready to obey, to trust in the instructions of God. Come with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, God graced the people of Israel with wisdom and knowledge because he gave them his words. The instruction that God gave to the people of Israel in the law was an ethical instruction. It was a commandment that was practical in everyday life. This is what you do in this situation. This is what you do in this situation. This is how you exercise justice and righteousness in relationship to your neighbor. This is how you exercise justice in relationship to the foreigner who's living among you. That God gave them instruction in all areas of their life in practical ways. And look at what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me. Moses is speaking, and he got the statutes and the rules from God. That you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. God makes his wisdom and knowledge very practical, very useful, very user-friendly. We can come to it and do it. Now, here's the thing. God has done even better by you. The people of Israel, they were blessed to have God's law written on tablets. But you have the law of God written on your heart. You have the Spirit of God who is your personal teacher, who guides you and leads you into all the truth, so that you're not just following instructions that are external to you, but God has given you a heart that beats in time with the truth, a heart that wants to do the right thing, a heart that is wise and understanding. That spirit that the Lord God has given to us. So even better than the law that was given to Israel is the spirit that we have received in Christ. This is our wisdom. So keep on reading the Word of God. Let the Spirit of God teach you as you are filled with the spiritual knowledge that comes from meditation upon the Word of the all-wise God.